Well, hello, my name is Jim, and it's my privilege to lead us to God's Word tonight to teach you God's Word. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4. We've been working through this letter from Paul to his dear friends in Philippi, and we come this evening to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. So please follow, it'll be up on the screen. Please follow as I read God's Word for us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of our God. So the New York Times reported a few years ago, around the year 2010, this statement: the findings have surfaced with ominous regularity over the last few years and with little notice. Members of the clergy now suffer from obesity, hypertension, and depression at rates higher than most Americans. In the last decade, their use of antidepressants has risen while their life expectancy has fallen, and many would change their jobs if they could. So how are we to understand the last two things I've read for us, these verses from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, and this statement from the New York Times? How are we to understand this article in light of these verses that I just read? Our vast majority of clergy, of spiritual leaders in our culture, missing something that previous generations of spiritual leaders had and knew well? How do we fit these things together? How do these verses help us to see a possible difference in the way life is modeled for us by spiritual leaders? And what will it look like to have this peace that Paul mentions here, this peace that surpasses all understanding? What will it look for that peace to make its home in our hearts and our minds, to guard our hearts and minds, as Paul says? What will that really look like in each of our lives, to have that kind of peace? Well, I'd like to lead us through these verses and consider how these verses fit, how these themes fit together, and how these themes lead us to understand the peace that we can have in Jesus Christ. But as we come to these statements, Paul is kind of coming to the end of his letter to his dear friends. So he kind of transitions here, and he's bringing in his closing statements. Kind of he's starting his farewell here, and he's giving these list of things he wants them to keep in mind. These are things he's brought up in the past. He's coming back to some things that he's already mentioned, but he compresses them together here. And he gives them these three themes, and he says, basically, if you do these things, if you keep these three things in mind, then, it is a result statement, then the peace of Christ will reign in your hearts and in your minds. So it's important as we come to these to understand what Paul is saying here, because he's describing a very beautiful way of living. He's describing this harmonious life, this life of harmony, this life of peace. So all of us desire that. It's something we all want. He is describing it. So as we come to God's Word, it's important that we take time to understand how Paul is directing us towards this peace that can really take over our lives. Paul, as he's closing this letter, is not just giving his dear friends a list of commands to do. Right, we've studied this letter together. This isn't just a list of things to do and then peace will follow. He's giving this list in light of the whole context of this letter, and in light of the whole context of his mission, of his ministry, and of his life. What is the one theme that Paul comes back to again and again? He wants his dear friends to know the surpassing worth of knowing, experiencing Jesus Christ. And in light of this knowledge, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, he gives these commands to rejoice, to be gentle, to forbear with others, to turn from anxiety to prayer, and then find peace. It's in light of this knowledge and experience of Christ that he gives these these statements, these themes are presented to them, these commands in light of that. He calls them to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice because of what they have in Jesus. He calls them to be reasonable, to be gentle, or have this forbearing spirit because they receive the same forbearance, the same gentleness from Jesus. What they receive, they can pass on. He calls them to turn from anxiety to prayer because he knew that there was someone who listened to their prayers. Jesus listened to their prayers. Jesus worked in response to their prayers. So he calls them to turn from anxious thoughts, turn from worry to prayer, because Jesus is there hearing, answering, working in light of those prayers. These three things at work in someone's life will lead to the peace that guards our hearts and our minds. Well, I'm preaching the sermon before I'm preaching this, right? I'm going through it all too fast. So let's slow down and go through these themes. First theme, he calls them to rejoice in Christ. Rejoice, he says, in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So he's emphasizing something. Have joy. Rejoice as you live your life, always, in all circumstances. We're coming to God's Word, though, here, and God's Word is never trite. It's never superficial. It's never unrealistic. That's not what we come to here. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, rejoice. That's not what's going on here. As I was thinking about this, I thought back to, I think it was late 90s, The Truman Show, that movie, Jim Carrey, probably late 90s. So Jim Carrey is the main character in the show. His whole life is in this bubble that he's unaware of. The whole show revolves around him. He's the only person that doesn't know that he's in a TV show. His life is a TV show. And he lives kind of this bubbly character. Everything's cool, just rejoicing, we could say. Kind of go-luck kind of guy. High in the sky. But that's not what's going on here. As Paul calls us to rejoice, kind of just unrealistic, not knowing what's going on really in the real world. Paul is a man who understood deep suffering. Deep suffering, real suffering. The Philippians, these people understood persecution, great hardship, because they were followers of Christ. They lived in a context of great suffering and trial. And Paul says to them, rejoice always. Rejoice. Rejoice in those circumstances. So if Paul, knowing suffering, can speak to the Philippians who know suffering, we also, as we come to this text, know that Paul is speaking to us in our suffering, in our hardships, in our difficulties, whatever we face. And he comes to us with this statement, rejoice in the Lord. There's reason to rejoice. As I said, this is a theme throughout the letter. Paul begins by saying he makes his prayers for them with joy. Then he says later he rejoices that Jesus Christ is preached. He's saying these things while he is in prison, while his freedom is taken away. He is in chains. He's saying, I'm rejoicing as I'm praying, as I'm thinking about you out there. I'm praying and rejoicing. I'm rejoicing that Jesus Christ is being preached. I even rejoice, he says in chapter 2, that even if I'm poured out as a drink offering, even if I die, if my life ends, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Christ is being made known. Christ is working in your life. This theme of rejoicing, even in these circumstances, nothing takes away his joy. So here it is. Paul is aware of an enduring joy that can be present in each of our lives no matter what happens to us. No matter the circumstances, he can with great confidence, without knowing every detail in the Philippians' lives, he doesn't know everything, without knowing every detail in our lives, he also, with God's authority, can say, rejoice in the Lord always. Not a flippant, don't worry, be happy joy, but a joy that endures in the midst of grief, in the midst of sadness. I would say a joy that can be present at the same time, present with us in grief, present with us in sadness, present with us even in depression and suffering. This type of joy is what Paul is calling them to in every circumstance of life. He's getting very practical with his friends here. We think of the things that rob us of our joy in life. Think of the things that kind of lead you to like this perpetual walking in misery or discouragement. Think of the hardships in life. Paul is aware. Paul knows suffering, and into this kind of living, he says, rejoice in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in Him. And Paul can say this because his whole life revolves around the good news of Jesus. The good news that pervades all of Scripture, that Jesus has come. And Jesus really did live a perfect life and die a death that other people deserved. And the great message of the Bible is that those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, as they put their trust in Jesus, this exchange happens. So what happened at the cross, the curse that came down upon Him, the punishment for the curse that came down upon Him, is taken away from those who deserve that punishment. And His righteousness, His obedience is given to others. This exchange happens where we receive His obedience and righteousness. So we have a certain hope before us, a certain reward before us. Whatever the circumstances of the here and now, there are certain truths in our lives that are foundational, that are always present, that lead us to say, yes, we can rejoice in the Lord always. We really can. Because of who our God is, because of how our God is taking care of us, and because of the certain future before us. Back in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, as he's looking forward to the end of time, says, on that day, on the last day, those who follow Christ will have everlasting joy poured out over their heads. Everlasting joy poured out over their heads, and every sorrow and sighing shall flee away from them on that day. That day of everlasting joy. In the last chapter of the Bible, we're told Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. No more sorrow, no more sighing. They'll flee away from us as joy is poured out upon us. This is what Paul is calling his friends to in this first statement. I think we have to, and I'm spending a little bit longer on this first statement because I think it's so important to be clear here. I can stand before you as one who has had an intimate knowledge with deep depression and someone I dearly love. And I know the danger of this statement kind of floating in. And to someone with deep depression say, oh, just rejoice in the Lord always. You'll rejoice in the midst of the suffering of depression. So how do we step back and understand this statement in light of the very difficult suffering that comes to people in depression? Just a few thoughts before we move on to the next theme. First, in light of all of Scripture, we understand that sadness is a part of this world, a part of our lives at times. And in the Bible, godly people display raw sadness, raw despair, discouragement, depression of soul. They display this before God. It's recorded in the Bible, and it's even held up as an example of faith in the Bible. Deep sadness, deep sorrow, depression, we could say, despair. We can read through the Psalms and see this soul coming before God in deep despair and desperation. And it's held up as a matter of faith, as a sign of faith in coming to God in that manner. So first, we consider all of Scripture, sadness is seen in godly people. Secondly, sometimes as we hear this command to rejoice in the Lord, it will be, as we fight for joy, just a head decision to trust at times. We know this is true. We know that because Jesus Christ did this, this is our future. This is how He responds to us. This is how He walks with us as our shepherd. We know these things are true. And it seems as if our heart is lagging way, way far behind. But we fight for joy because we know it's true. And we walk in faith, even as we talk to ourselves, preach to ourselves for greater joy. And then third, we must realize the amount and the extent of suffering and sin in this world. And we must understand how this suffering and sin can impact real people in real situations. So we don't come alongside in the church with someone who's going through a major health crisis or someone who's going through some very difficult family situation and just come and rejoice in the Lord. Jesus is with you. That is not our message. we walk side by side, pointing each other to the steadfast love of Jesus, pointing each other to the faithfulness of God, but understanding that suffering is real, that difficulties come, and somehow we rejoice in the Lord always. We rejoice in the midst of these difficult times, in the midst of suffering. Rejoicing can happen. So that's the first theme Paul points to. Secondly, verse 5, display the gentleness of Christ. The NIV of this verse is, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Let your forbearing, gentle spirit be known to all men. Again, this is a major, major theme of the letter. And again, it's connected to Jesus Christ through His ministry, through His forbearance with us, even though we were offensive to Him. The picture of Isaiah 6, before the holiness of God, we were offensive to that perfect holiness. But God, through Christ, comes and covers over our offenses, covers over our sins. As Paul writes in Ephesians, love, true love, covers a multitude of sins. So Paul is saying, as you've received this forbearing, gentle love of Jesus, so as you receive, pass it on to others. Be quick to pass it on to others. Now this word in the Greek, one commentator said, there's no English word for it. So he gives about 10 to 12 different words to help us understand what Paul is calling them to. First he says it's big-heartedness, or it's yieldedness. It's sweet reasonableness, it's considerateness, charitableness, mildness, magnanimity, and generosity of spirit. It's an uncomplaining readiness to accept others as they are and to submit oneself to their demands. So Paul, his concern in this letter is joy. His concern clearly in this letter is unity. Just last week we looked at Euodia and Syntyche, two ladies in the church, two women in the church who couldn't agree. And Paul says, come alongside them, help them to agree. Well, how are they going to agree in the Lord? They have this bitter division. Through this forbearing spirit. It doesn't have to be perfect. We disagree on this. I'll give in, you give in. Through this forbearing spirit, they can come alongside each other and get along, agree together in the Lord. Again, back in Philippians 2, the example of Christ is given as we're called to be like Christ. He who was like God humbled himself, gave himself, became a servant, even went to the death of the cross. We're called to follow in that example. What does this forbearing, gentle spirit look like? To be very honest, I was extremely convicted on this theme. I'm pretty good at rejoicing, I think, because I'm kind of a happy-go-lucky guy, right? That was easy, in a sense. But coming to this, great conviction, forbearance, and gentle of spirit. Even the way I play basketball, to be honest. Great conviction. Like, I play with these guys who do not know Jesus, do they look at me and say, that guy's a gentle, forbearing guy? Maybe after a few days this week, but it is convicting. So what does this look like in our relationships? We don't have to insist on our own rights. We don't have to insist on what we are owed or what we think we're owed in a certain relationship, a certain family setting. We don't have to insist on it. We strive to look at things from the viewpoint of the other person, understanding their situation, even understanding their background, maybe even understanding their upbringing and how that changes their viewpoint of this certain situation. We willingly yield to them, caring for them and their needs before our own. And we walk side by side with our weaknesses and needs. We get it. We're weak. We're needy. And their weaknesses and needs, we walk side by side knowing we both need Jesus. So of course, as we've received this forbearing love, this forgiveness from Jesus, we'll give it to those around us. We'll spread it on to others. We'll spread it on to those who seem to want to make our life miserable. Whether they're trying to or not, we'll spread it on to them. We'll spread it on to our roommate, our fellow student, our teammate, our coach who just drives us crazy. We'll give them this forbearing love. We received it from Jesus. We'll give it to them. We'll give it to our spouse when he or she really doesn't need it. And really what they deserve is a time of coldness for at least 2 to 3 days, right? At least a few days to get them what they deserve. We'll give it to our in-laws and the difficulties of extended family situations. We will give this forbearing love of Jesus because we received it from Jesus, because we didn't get what we deserve. We don't have to make sure everybody gets what they deserve. Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus does and will do, we can forbear with one another. Is there any Kleenex around? There's something. I'm sorry, my nose is drippy. So as he calls us to this forbearing spirit, he says this will be before all men. And through this countercultural kindness, this countercultural gentleness, people will see the difference that only Christ can make. And they will see we are different because of our love. Because of the love we've been given, because of the love we can share with others. Well, look at the text here at the end of verse 5 as he's transitioning between these two themes. He says, "Rejoice, be gentle, let your reasonableness be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is with us." Here is the reality, dear friends in Philippi. The Lord is with you. That's why you can rejoice. That's why you can be gentle. The Lord is near. The Lord is with you. The Lord is coming soon. So be mindful of these things that lead to peace. Third, big theme that Paul addresses here, verse 6, turn from anxiety to prayer. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Again, he has these bold statements, for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So think about the things that cause you to worry. Health concerns, concerns about your children, concerns about some of these relationships we've talked about, economic concerns, church concerns. Think about what leads to worry. One writer said, "Pressures mount and surround us and bully us until even the Christians who hear this word of Paul smiles half bitterly and mutters, 'You don't understand. This cannot be done. How can I not worry when this is going on, or this is happening, or this uncertainty is before me?'" Paul says, do not be anxious, because we have a God who's near, a God who we can come to in prayer, and we can give Him our supplications, we can give Him our requests, whatever needs that arise in our hearts, whatever concerns that come, we have a place to go with them. They don't need to fester down inside and cause us to worry. We can bring them before our Lord, our Savior. He is, as the psalmist says, our refuge and our fortress. We can hide in the shelter of His wings. We can bring our prayers of supplication with thanksgiving to God. As Peter writes, we can cast all our anxiety on Him because He does care for us. He's near. He's with us. He's walking beside us as our good shepherd, watching over us. So these three things, operating in the proper way in your life, in your heart and mind, as Paul addresses here, heart and mind, your affections, your desires, your loves. If these three things are having an impact on the way you love, on the way you think, then Paul says, here's the equation, in a sense. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. His peace will reign. His peace will, we could say, take over more and more as you rejoice in Him, as you turn from anxiety to prayer, as you have this forbearing, gentle spirit with those around you and the relationships around you, harmony, peace comes from pursuing these things which only can be properly pursued in Jesus Christ. So we pursue these things. We long to live this way by the power of Jesus and because of the response from Jesus' love. Peace will reign. A peace and harmony of life will so characterize your life that you cannot measure it. You cannot fathom it. You cannot comprehend it. It excels all comprehension. It doesn't make sense. It shouldn't be this way. People shouldn't get to live in this much peace. That's the point, right? It shouldn't be this good. Considering who I am, considering what I'm dealing with, considering the people around me, the relationships I've fought through, considering all these things, the health issues, it shouldn't be like this. It's beyond comprehension. But because of who Jesus is and the surpassing worth of really knowing Jesus and experiencing Jesus and walking with Jesus, because it's so good, this peace is so good. They both, in a sense, don't make sense. They're so wonderful. Jesus leads to this peace that surpasses all comprehension. Through Jesus, we can have this peace. One writer said, this peace is not a sort of spiritual marshmallow, full of softness and sweetness, but without much actual substance. If we study the scriptures which associate peace with God, it is surprisingly full of strength and vigor. The God of peace is the God who makes peace between Himself and sinners. Thus, peace is linked with God's work of salvation. This peace leads to wholeness, true shalom, fulfilled living, relational peace with God and others, mended relationships through the God of peace. This peace will guard our hearts as our affections, our loves. It will guard our hearts. It will guard the way we think. As we walk in light of these themes that are only found in Jesus Christ, it will guard us from unworthy reasoning. It will guard us from inordinate loves. It will keep us. It will keep us as we continue fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ alone. So as Paul's coming to the end of this letter to his friends, he wants them to know these things because he wants them to have this peace. But even others who read this letter who may not be a part of the church, they hear these themes of joy and trust, not worry but trust, and this reasonableness in relationships. They hear these things and these should be a natural attraction to all that we have in Jesus, to all that Jesus gives, all that Jesus has done, all that Jesus is doing and will do for His people, leading us to eternal peace. The eternal peace that's only found in Him. So this should be an attraction to those who do not know Jesus. This is real. This is offered in God's Word. This is for us. Even tonight as we come to God's Word, this is put before us to really have these things in Jesus Christ. So I call you to them. And by calling you to Christ, I'm calling you to them. So come, as Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will lead you to this peace. Let's pray.